Well, thank you very much. And while you're just turning to that, can I thank the pastor and the leadership of the church for giving me the great privilege of being here this morning. And it really is a wonderful privilege. I can't tell you how much I've looked forward to being here. If you're a visitor here at Emmanuel this morning, if this is your first time here, please don't make it your last time. I'm sure that you found nothing this morning that makes you feel just as I thought. Churches are miserable, stuffy places. Everybody goes around with a long face and make you do all sorts of awkward things. You know now that that's not true. So if this is your first time here, and I haven't been asked to say this, if this is your first time here, please don't make it your last time. Come again next week and keep on coming. There is nothing you could be doing better on a Sunday morning than being here meeting with God's people. Absolutely nothing. This beats lying in bed, reading the papers, watching television, doing the gardening, whatever else you could be doing. This is the best thing you could do. I promise you, there is nothing you could do that is better than this. And I would really encourage you to come. And the folk here are so warm and friendly. My friend Howard Williams and I are staying with very good friends, David and Greta Margetts, and they just couldn't be kinder to us than they had been. They just do everything to help us. They even had David's car alarm go off at 5 o'clock this morning so that I would wake up in time and get all my sermon preparation done. So I'm telling you, they go out of their way to help in any way possible. And you'll find that those are the kind of people they have here at Emmanuel. I warmly encourage you to return. Now we come to the most important part of the entire service, which is the reading of God's Word. And the reason it's the most important is that anything that other people say about God's Word is capable of being not quite on the ball here, a little bit exaggerated there, miss out saying something there, but this is the Word of God. And we call it Galatians, which simply means that it was written to a bunch of people living in a place called Galatia. It was written by the Apostle Paul, one of the great leaders of the early church. And this is what he says. And I'm going to break in verse 16. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if a man is trapped in some sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself. You may also be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each man should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each man should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will receive eternal life. Now that was God speaking to you. this morning. I love harvest festival services. I almost think it's my favorite Sunday of the year. And I well remember back in Guernsey, I did mention that I came from Guernsey, didn't I? I thought I would. I used to remember harvest services, and my father was a greenhouse laborer. I come from very poor stock. He was a greenhouse worker. His father was a farm laborer, and his father couldn't even write his name. When my grandfather's birth was registered, his father went along to the office and put an X because he couldn't write. So that's the kind of stock I come from. And my father used to grow these melons and other things in time for the harvest festival. I used to have to take a bicycle with a great big basket on the front of it in order to put the melon in. If the melon had been any bigger, I could have lived in it. It was massive. And so I just vividly remember those harvest Sunday services. Great occasions they were. But, you know, there's something very natural about a harvest Sunday. There's something instinctively right about rejoicing at God's goodness to us and at the gathering in of the crops and of having sufficient food once it's stored and frozen and all the rest of it to last through the winter. Of course, it's a special joy for our friends, the farmers, who are there at the sharp end of things, and they see the ground being prepared and the seed being sown and it developing during the summer and so forth. It's a special joy to them. But for all of us who benefit from it, there's something, as I say, instinctively right about doing that. And it is a thanksgiving. It is not merely a festival. It is a thanksgiving to God, who in his sovereign power and wisdom and grace and love and provision has caused the earth to yield another harvest. You know, you're familiar with the words, we plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. And so we go on to sing in that hymn, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his love. And so that's the natural side of the subject and the message this morning. But the other thing about it is this, that a harvest festival, a harvest Thanksgiving Sunday, is a visual aid. God is big on visual aids. And here are visual aids. These things that we see before us, they are wonderful visual aids. I never thought I'd call a tin of baked beans visual aid, but it is. And all of these other things, they are visual aids. God is speaking to us through those things and is saying to us, now look at those things and think about something else. Look at the natural harvest and think about the spiritual harvest, the harvest of life. And the Bible says that in a way we are just like the things we sow in the ground. Let me read to you exactly what the Bible says on that. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. And so the Bible is telling us that we are just like the things we plant. We are planted, we grow, we thrive, we flourish, we fade, we die, and we're gone. And so God says, now, look at the natural harvest and think about the spiritual harvest. And the story is brought together nowhere more clearly than in Galatians 6, from which we read a few moments ago. And I want to tell you four things about it. Firstly, God tells us of its certainty. The pastor's already read out that wonderful promise to Noah back there in Genesis. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. God has kept that promise ever since and provided for us ever since. And a cynic might say, somebody perhaps not in church this morning, might say, and what about the starving millions in sub-Saharan Africa and elsewhere? Where is God's promise to them? God hasn't given them a harvest. God hasn't given them food and water. Well, let me remind you of this. There is enough agricultural land on this planet to feed all of the billions of people who live on it. Plenty. There is enough water to meet the needs of every human being on this planet. The reason not everybody has sufficient has got nothing to do with God breaking his promise, because God never breaks any promises. It has to do with man's inhumanity to man, the corruption of certain governments in certain parts of the world. It's entirely due to man's greed and his stupidity and his ignorance and his selfishness. God has kept his promise, and with sovereign certainty, spring is followed by summer, and summer is followed by autumn, and autumn is followed by winter, and winter in turn by spring. So it is absolutely certain, and its certainty is rooted in the promise of God. But here's the first lesson. The spiritual harvest, the harvest of life, is equally certain. Do not be deceived, we read now, God cannot be mocked, a man sows what he reaps. God cannot be mocked. Let me put that in street language for you. You can't fool around with God. And you can't fool God. God cannot be mocked. Now, some people give the impression that he can. There are people in our land and elsewhere who are atheists. They say, well, God doesn't even exist. There's a man called Richard Dawkins, for example. He's the Charles Simonyi Professor of the Public Understanding of Science at Oxford University. And he spends most of his life telling people there is no God. He's on the BBC, he's on ITV, he's on Sky Television. He writes books. He's all over our national press like a bad suit. And he's always telling us there is no God. And all this church stuff and Bible stuff and Jesus stuff is a load of codswallop. And God simply does not exist. And as far as I know, he's getting away with it. His marriage is all right. At least he's had three now, so he's practiced at it. Present marriage seems to be going okay, at least for the time being. And he seems in pretty good health, as far as I know. And he's very popular and making him into money out of what he does, in writing and so forth. And he's mocking God. Well, there is no God. I get up in the morning, give no thought for God. I never thank God. I never praise God. I never pray to God, because I don't even think he's there. And nothing wrong seems to be happening to him. But, you know, God cannot be mocked. The lovely story told it happened in the southern United States. And there was a great rumpus going on in this little community about how to keep Sunday separate and different, as God's word says it should be. And people were writing in favor of that. And one farmer wrote a letter to the local press and said, I want to tell you this. I set aside one particular field and I prepared it on a Sunday. And I planted it on a Sunday. And I tended it on a Sunday. And I fertilized it on a Sunday. And I gathered the harvest in on a Sunday. And I want you to know, in October, on a Sunday. And I want you to know I've got the finest crop of Indian corn in the entire neighborhood. And the editor published his letter. And he added a footnote. And the footnote was this: God doesn't settle all his accounts in October. My friends, you cannot fool God. God cannot be mocked. And the harvest is coming. A man reaps what he sows. There's going to be, this is a day of sowing. Yesterday was a day of sowing. I don't know what you thought, said, and did yesterday, but you were sowing. And today you are sowing. And one day the harvest is going to come. Man is destined, we are told, to die. And after that, to face judgment. Is there anything after death? Yes, there is. And the one thing that's absolutely certain after death is that we will give an account of our lives to God. And we can no more avoid the day of judgment than we can avoid the day and the moment of our death. And what we've sown here, we will reap there. It's once been said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a character. Reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And it's important. And it's true, obviously, in the natural world. Not only is it absolutely certain, and our spiritual harvest is certain, but the natural harvest is important. In a sense, it's all that matters. It wouldn't matter a hoot if a farmer prepared his field carefully and sowed it carefully and fertilized it carefully and weeded it carefully and did everything as well as he could and there was no harvest. The all-important thing is the harvest. We can truthfully say, to use a phrase that people use so often and wrongly today, this is what it's all about. If you don't get these things at the end of the day when you've sown carrots, if this doesn't appear, all the rest of it is down the chute and not worth anything. This is what matters. This is the bottom line. The harvest is all important. And my friends, the harvest of life is all important. Which is why, to repeat, God cannot be mocked. Don't let anybody fool you about that. And the farmer spends all of his year preparing for that moment. When I went to the Hebrides during the war, I was only a little lad, but I can remember the whole of the year leading up to the time of harvest. And as soon as the harvest was over and the crop was taken off the field, what happened? The farmer sat down and said, well, nothing to do until next spring. Now, almost the day after the harvest was in, he was starting again, preparing the ground for what was to follow. Because the harvest is the all-important thing. The story is told of two men. They were the servants, or at least on the staff, of a rather wealthy man. And the wealthy man died. And one of them, discussing with his other friend the next day, said, do you think he's gone to heaven? Odd thing to ask, maybe, but that's what the question was. And the other man said, no, I don't think he's gone to heaven. At which his friend said, well, that's a fancy saying something like that. Why would you say, I don't think he's gone to heaven? And the man's servant said, well, he did a lot of travel during his lifetime, traveled around this country to lots of countries overseas. And whenever he was going away somewhere, he always spent a long time getting ready to go. He was quite so that when he left the house, he'd taken care of everything necessary for that journey. And I never saw him doing anything to get ready for going to heaven. So I don't think he's gone there. I sometimes say to people, slightly tongue-in-cheek, but I actually mean it, I do spend a lot of time traveling. I guess I've flown over 2,000 times to various parts of the world. And I sometimes say, you know, I never leave anything. I never forget anything. Always got everything with me that I ought to have with me. And people say, well, how in the world do you do that? How in the world do you not forget something when you're leaving home to go? Harry Williams and I are on a tour of Southwest England and Wales. It's an Essex tonight and so forth. And then a tour of Wales and the West Country. And I've got everything with me that I need to have with me for this week. And if I was going to be in America, I would have everything with me that I need. How do I do that? Believe it or not, it's quite simple. On my computer, I have checklists that I've made up. And just before the day before I leave, I print out a checklist and I go through that thing line by line and item by item. And when I've checked off everything, I now know I've got everything I need to have with me on that particular trip. My friends, you and I are not here to stay. We're here to go. 100 years from now, not one of us will be here. And I imagine we all hope that we'll go to heaven. I want to ask you, what are you doing to prepare for that? What did you do yesterday or today? What have you ever done? What step have you ever taken that you think would prepare you to meet your God? A great British preacher called Charles Spurgeon once said, the man who doesn't prepare for death is more than an ordinary fool. He's a madman. I want you to imagine that we could take this screen and put a line down the middle of it. And on one side, we'll put a heading, and the heading will be, what will you take with you? And on the other side, what will you leave behind? Get the message? We're going. We're not here to stay. We're here to go. We're only on this planet for a very short time. And the day will come when we die. Now, here's the line down the middle. That side says, what will you take with you. The other side says, what will you leave behind? Let's deal with the right-hand column first. What will you leave behind when you die? If you die at 25 or 30 or 55 or 70 or 90 or 97, what will you leave behind? Do you know, it's not a difficult column to fill in, is it? One word will do. What is that word? Everything. So that's what you leave behind. Now let's try the other column. What will you take with you? If you have done nothing about God, if you have done nothing about turning to Him and trusting Him, if you've refused the offer of salvation that He makes, if you've refused the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible, if you've refused the invitation to put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ and to become a Christian, what will you take with you? And the answer isn't everything, it's what? It's nothing. The harvest is important. And then thirdly, our passage tells us of the nature of the harvest. And you know, I'm sticking to the text. I'm not making this up. A man sows what he reaps. It's as plain as a pikestaff. A man reaps, rather, what he sows. Now that's obvious in the natural world. If you sow antirrhinum seeds, you will not get any of these. I promise you. I am not a gardener. I'm really not. I let my wife do that. And I've got a son who is a gardener, and that helps a lot. He's always welcome in our house. And if you sow antirrhinum seeds or beetroot, you're not going to get those. I don't think. No, I'm pretty sure you won't. The harvest will depend exactly on what you sow. If I get a packet of antirrhinum seeds in the store and sow them in the garden, and daffodils come up, I know they've made a mistake. It doesn't matter what it said on the outside, doesn't matter what the picture was, you reap exactly what you sow. And the same is true in the spiritual world. And how helpful the Bible is to us when it puts it here in the plainest of plain languages. Nobody could mistake it. The one who sows to please his sinful nature will from that nature reap destruction. So the person who sows, and I'll explain it in a minute, to his sinful nature will from that nature reap destruction. And I'll explain that in a minute too. And, you know, Paul gives us some examples. This isn't the whole story. These are some examples of what it is to sow to the sinful nature. It produces things like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's just a sample. Those are the kind of things that are the result when someone sows to his or to her sinful nature. And that's the key and the clue. That's how we stand before God and how we must one day face God. What is the controlling motivation of your life? Are you sowing to please your own sinful, selfish nature? Who do you have in mind as you plan your life? As you go through life, as you do your daily work, as you earn your wage packet, if that's what you do. What is the controlling motivation in your family life? What do you think family life is all about? What about your religious life, if you have one? What's the motivation? What about your social life? Who are you trying to please as you go about your social life? As you use your leisure time? As you look forward to the weekend? Here's a weekend. Now, okay, here's a weekend. Now, who are you trying to please in the weekend? Who's number one in your life? And the apostle is saying, if number one in your life is you, this is my time, this is my money, this is my family, this is my job, this is my home, this is my TV set, this is my car, if that's what you're doing, then you're sowing to please your own sinful nature. Who said the Bible wasn't relevant for today? It couldn't be more relevant. If that's the answer, then you are sowing to please your sinful nature. And the Bible goes on, you will from that nature reap. And here's a dreadful word. Destruction. Which doesn't mean you will just be zapped at the end of life and won't exist anymore. The Bible never says that. Do you know that having studied the Bible now for over 50 years, I can tell you this, and you don't have to check it anywhere, just take it as read. Death never, ever, ever means the end. Never. Not once in that book does the word death mean the end. It doesn't mean termination. It means separation. It means to be separated from God. When a person dies, they don't end. A person dies, they're still there. We bury them, they're still there. What happens is that their spirit, their soul, is separated from their body. Death never means the end. It never means termination. It always means separation. So that when Paul says, the person who lives to himself, sows to himself, that has eye at the middle of his or her life, when they die, there will be separation. Not just the separation of their spirit from their body, but the separation of body and spirit from God forever. And the Bible's most constant name for that is hell. And Jesus did speak of the fires of hell, and he didn't mean flames that if you put a piece of paper in it would burn. Meant something even more terrible than that. We sing at this time, at this kind of service, "Come ye thankful people, come." Let me remind you of some of the words. "Come ye thankful people, come. For the Lord our God shall come, and shall take his people home. From his field shall in that day all offenses purge away. Give his angels charge at last in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore." So it's right there in the middle of one of our loveliest harvest hymns when we've all got big smiles on our faces. "Come ye thankful people, come, join the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin." And right there in that song, it tells us that the day is coming when God is going to take all the weeds who live to themselves, and they're going to be thrown into the fire of hell. I wish that I didn't have to say that, but if I didn't say it, I'd be lying, and I would be unfaithful to my God and to my Savior. My friends, that's the harvest of the sin and self-centered life. But there's another. The one who sows to please the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the one who sows to please God, will from that Spirit reap eternal life. What a contrast. Not now destruction, separation from God forever, but living in, in harmony and in peace and in fellowship with God forever and ever, where there's going to be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more doubts, no more fears, no more depression, no more cancer, no more pneumonia, no more hospitals, no more prisons, no more pain, but only the glorious, wonderful, endless, perfect joy of being with God in his home in heaven forever. And that's the harvest that awaits all of those who don't live to please themselves, but who live instead to please God, for whom every day it's a question of what will please God. The way I do my work, the way I choose my friends, the way I use my leisure, the way I spend my money, the thoughts I allow to dwell in my mind, the actions I take in my life, Is that how you began today? I begin every day by asking God that in word and thought and deed I might please Him and bring glory to His name. Oh, I fail Him more times than I could ever begin to tell you, but that is the desire of my heart. I want to live for God in this world and with Him forever in the world to come. And what a difference that would mean in your life. It's a difference so big that no amount of coming to church would do the job, would change it. It's a difference so great that the Bible actually calls it being born again. It's a change so tremendous that only God can make that change. But it's a change that God has promised to make to all who will come to Him and with a full and genuine heart say, God, I'm sick and tired of I being at the middle of my life and of you being out there on the circumference. I want you to be at the center of my life. I want to love you and serve you and live for you in this life and in the life to come. So God tells us in the first place of its certainty, and then in the second place of its importance, and then of its nature. And as I close, just one last thing. God tells us of its suddenness. God tells us of its suddenness. And here the illustration is really by way of contrast, because the natural harvest is not sudden. It really isn't. I mean, the farmer knows about it months ahead of time. If the farmer sowed his seed one day in the spring, and the next day, here it was grown 6 feet tall and he had to get the combine harvester out, he'd be amazed. That's not the way it happened. God has told him, no, it's not going to happen like that. First we're going to have the spring, then we're going to have the summer, then we're going to have the autumn, and then that's the time of harvest. So the farmer can relax. He can leave his combine harvester unoiled during the spring. He's not going to need it. It's later that the harvest is going to come, and then it will come gradually and slowly, and he can be all ready for it and take care of it at the right time. You don't need me to tell you that the spiritual harvest is very, very different, and that the timing is unknown to anybody and everybody except for God. And what is true in a global sense is also true in an individual sense. There is a time when God is going to call in the harvest of the whole world. This world will not go on forever. It's going to come to an end. And God has the date in His calendar. I don't know when it is, and not even an American television evangelist knows when it is, but God does. And nothing is going to change His schedule. But the spiritual harvest, the harvest at the end of your life and mine, is just totally different, because it comes when we die. And the thing about death is, it has no seasons. People don't merely die, or die only in the spring, or the summer, or the autumn, or the winter. Death has no respect for talent, or knowledge, or age, or wealth, or possessions. One of my favorite Puritan preachers once said, death is sometimes as near to the young man's back as it is to the old man's face. Now, when you're an old man, as I am, of course it's near your face. At 80 years, I'm into overtime and penalties at the moment. So yes, it's near me, of course it is. But there are young men here, and death may be closer to you than it is to me, but it's behind your back. You're not thinking about it. You're thinking of next weekend or whatever. Death doesn't give us any notice, or at least the notice is sometimes very different. I have so many friends who were given 5 years notice of their death. I know of others who were given a year, and some who were given 6 months, and others who were given a month, and some who were given a week, and some who were not given a minute. But they got up in the morning and went about a normal, healthy day's work and were gone before night. So death doesn't give us any notice. Now, if you have been thinking, and I think you have, what has been said so far, the only thing that counts, the bottom line, is the harvest of your life. Where will you spend eternity? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. The state of your present health, the state of your body, or your bank balance, or your relationships, or anything you can think of, they don't matter a hoot compared to this. I'm not saying they're unimportant. I'm saying, but this is the bottom line. This is what really counts, and it could happen to you in a moment. How important, therefore, is it for you to get to grips with that and to seek God's help to change your life and to bring you into His family? Unless there is a change in your heart, which only God can produce, there will be a harvest which not even God can prevent. Unless there's a change in your heart, in your life, that only God can produce, you will reap a harvest that not even God can prevent. No wonder God says to you this morning, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And elsewhere today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And today, and again, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The message of Emmanuel Baptist Church is that 2,000 years ago, God came into the world to rescue people like you and me. And in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus bore the penalty for sin that you and I deserve in His body on the cross. Rose again from the dead, death defeated, sin defeated, is alive today, is here in this place, and is willing to receive you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to change your life, and to change the harvest at the end of your life. Now, what will you do with that invitation, with that command to turn to Him? And to trust Him, to become a Christian, and not to have a self-centered life, but to have a God-centered life, both here and after the harvest to come. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? Then if He has, remember, God cannot be mocked. You need to have business with God here and now before you leave this place. And you can. God is calling you through His Word and by His Spirit. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on Him now? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, please, please forgive me. Please become my Savior. Change my heart. And change my life. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Pray that You will speak to some this morning. Bring them to that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Let a new life begin for them today, that they might rejoice in the certainty of a changed harvest to come. And bless Your people here and encourage them for Jesus' sake. Amen.